turn in your Bibles to Genesis. I make it easy on you guys. The Club 56ers, I mean, they're just so far beyond, you know, so I make it easy on you. Genesis, right in the front of the Bible. Easy to find. If you're using one of these paperback Bibles, we're going to be on page 13, Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Genesis 21. Page 13 in the paperbacks. Title of my message this morning is Getting with the Program. Choosing to be part of what God blesses is costly. Because of our sinful nature as humans, we have a strong tendency to want recognition. We have a strong tendency as humans to want affirmation, to be acknowledged for our ideas, for the things that we do, the things that we attempt. But, and we want this recognition from people, and we also want this recognition from God. You know, at times we really want God to just notice what we're doing, to notice our hard work and our efforts. But unfortunately, when it comes to God, a lot of the times that desire in our lives is met with frustration and disappointment. And this morning, in our text today, Abraham finds himself in this very situation. And we'll see that God makes a very clear and even painful distinction in his life as to what gets blessed and what doesn't get blessed. And I want us to consider Abraham this morning and to put ourselves kind of in his shoes. And as we walk through this text this morning, to draw some similarities and some connections between his life. I've really enjoyed this, you know, starting the year in Genesis and starting the year off with this theme of a family of Christ followers. And what does that look like? And looking at the earliest Christ followers, the earliest family of God, how God called forth Abraham and began a new family with him. And so, just so much for us here. I hope that you're not of the school of thought that the Old Testament is old news, because it is news. It is good news. And it's pertinent and relevant for us today, just as much as it was for those who received it originally in the days of the Old Testament. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 14. Follow with me as I read this morning. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You think she was a little happy? I think she was a little happy. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham. Be not displeased because of the boy, and because of your slave woman, the Lord said to Abraham, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this story and for all the things that we stand to gain from it. Lord, I pray that we would come to this text humbly, that we would have hearts that are open and responsive to you and to what you want to teach us through it today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a long journey for Abraham. It's been a long journey from his boyhood home in the land of Ur of the Chaldees to where we now find him. He's living in the land of Canaan. He's in the promised land, the territory that God was going to give to Abraham and to his descendants. He is now living in that land. It's been a long journey from Haran. Now, as adults, Abraham and his wife Sarah had settled in a place called Haran. And this was the place where Abraham first heard God's voice, first heard God speak to him, first heard God call him to leave and to go start a new family in this new place that I'm going to show you. And that was Haran. So it's been a long journey, not only in terms of geography and miles and distance, but in terms of years. This has been a long period of time in Abraham's life, from when he was first called in Haran to where he now is. Abraham was 75 years old when God promised him that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, a multitude as numerous as the stars in the sky. He was 75 at that time. Well, about a decade goes by, and guess what? Abraham and Sarah are still childless. No offspring yet. Okay, you can imagine, what are they thinking? What would they have said to God? Well, God, what's going on? You know, Abraham is like, God, you promised me all these descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. Well, we're not getting any younger down here. It's 75. They were already, beyond childbearing years. And here they are, 85 now. Abraham's 85. Sarah, 75. She's about 10 years younger than him. No kids yet. And out of their frustration, out of desperation, they make what has historically come to be known as one of the worst decisions ever made. They try to fix the problem. They try to create a solution. It's a decision which has caused the oldest family feud that the world has ever known, and it's still going on today. It affects millions of people in the Middle East and literally around the world today, this family feud, from this one decision that we're going to look at today. They started it. They weren't patient. It's a disastrous decision. Out of desperation, Sarah suggests to Abraham, Abraham, I've got this slave woman. Her name's Hagar. You know her. She lives with us. Look, I'm obviously not able to have children here. Why don't you sleep with her, have a child with her? And he does it. And the union of Abraham and Hagar produces a son, Ishmael. And immediately, we see this rivalry, begin between Sarah and Hagar, this jealous rivalry, bitter rivalry. And it's very ugly. Now, I want to fast forward from that point. Let's go 13 years ahead. Abraham is now 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. Ishmael is 13 years old. It's at this point that God commands Abraham. We were in the text last week in Genesis 17. It's at this point where God commands Abraham to circumcise himself and all the males in his family as a reminder, as a sign of the covenant that he had established with them. And this included Ishmael. And it's also at this time that God promises Abraham another son. This time, a son through Sarah. Finally comes. He's 99, she's 89. He gets this word, you're going to have a son. Sarah is going to give you a son. And it's strange, because when he hears this news, Abraham, well, first of all, they laugh. I mean, you can imagine, 89 and 99 years old getting this news, hey, you're going to have a kid. Laughter. That's what Isaac means. It means laughter. They laugh before God. This can't be. Well, they get this news, and when they hear it, Abraham... Listen to what he says to God. Remember back in 17:18, we read this last week. Abraham goes so far as to say to God, look, if only Ishmael could live in your presence. If only Ishmael could live in your presence. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But sure enough, God is true to his word. A year later, Isaac is born. 8 days later, he's circumcised according to God's command. A few months after that, when Isaac is weaned, the proud parents throw a party. They have a, a weaning party. And at the party, Sarah sees Ishmael, the older son, Hagar's son, laughing at Isaac. He's making fun of Isaac. And this infuriates her. And she comes to Abraham and demands that they be sent away, that they be cut off completely, outcast. And it's strange, but we actually hear God backing Sarah up. This thing is horribly distressing to Abraham. You can imagine. What? My wife wants me to send my son away? Cut him off completely and send him into the wilderness? And God backs Sarah up on it. God reminds Abraham, Abraham, this is a covenant of promise. It's not a covenant of flesh. It's a covenant of promise. It's a miraculous covenant. Okay? And it'll be fulfilled through the sons, the descendants of the promised son, Isaac. Not through Ishmael. Ishmael was not to have a share of the inheritance of the covenant with Isaac. As we read in Genesis 21:11, this was a distressing thing, difficult thing, a horribly displeasing thing for Abraham. Not only was it difficult because Abraham loved Ishmael, obviously he did, it was his son, but it was difficult because Abraham produced Ishmael. That's key. Ishmael was Abraham's son. This is the son that was born to him without God's help. This was the result of their plan. And it was a displeasing, distressing thing for Abraham. We're going to talk a little bit more about why that's important. When Abraham said to God, Lord, if only Ishmael could live in your presence, it was as if he were saying to God, Lord, look, I appreciate the gesture of offering me another son, Isaac, but I got it figured out. We've solved the problem. It's okay. I've got Ishmael now. You don't have to trouble yourself giving me another one. What a thing to say to the Lord. Instead of rejoicing at the promise of a miracle son, Abraham is displeased. Well, with that thought in mind, I want to do another fast forward. Let's fast forward 1,500 years this time. From Abraham's time to the time of Jesus and the apostles. Now, I've been trying these past several weeks to draw some connections between the Abrahamic covenant and its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ and its carryover into the church age in which we live, namely the promise that through Abraham's seed, that is Jesus Christ, and Jesus' spiritual body, the church, that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's the promise. That's the connection. That's the carryover into our time. That's how the promise, the covenant with Abraham is fulfilled. It's fulfilled in us, ultimately, as we live by faith in Abraham's God. And I find in Genesis 21 today a very practical application to our lives as New Testament Christians and to the attitudes that we bring to the things of God. And in particular, I want to focus on the topic of covenant church membership. A couple of weeks ago when we were in Genesis 15 and God is making the covenant with Abraham, I very briefly touched on the subject of covenant church membership. I kind of glanced over it and I talked about it as just an example of a covenant, because in our day and time we don't really have a lot of examples of covenant, at least in the Abrahamic sense of covenant. You know, we don't go out and cut animals in half and lay them out, you know, on the sidewalk when we want to make a business deal with people anymore. That's not how we do it. So this idea of covenant church membership is an example of a covenant that people make with one another. And so it's an important thing. It's an important connection for us to make. And I want to go deeper with that subject today and consider the critical importance of covenant membership in the family of Christ followers known as the local church. God's covenant with Abraham and his family has huge significance, huge consequences for us today. It's an Old Testament thing. It happened like 3,000 years ago, but it is hugely important for us today. God's covenant is a reality that we now live in. It's an inheritance that we have received. And so I want to study this together today. It's important because it's significant for us to understand the idea of a covenant and how we relate to God, and also how that relationship, that vertical relationship with God, plays itself out in our relationships with one another in the family of God. And also then how that relationship is projected into a world that's desperate for a Savior. It's so important. The covenant is God's covenant. And the same way God didn't allow Abraham to interpret the covenant based on his wishes and his desires with Ishmael, Jesus also doesn't want us to interpret the covenant life of his bride, the church, any old way we want, any old way we choose. And so I want to study this today. His bride is to be organized in the way he has laid out. His bride, the local church, is to be structured in the way that he has laid out in the New Testament. And these are instructions that we have to take very seriously. So we're going to fast forward one more time. I promise this is the last fast forward we'll do today. I want to go 2,000 years from Jesus' time to our time. And I want us to see God's covenant community, the local church, the way he sees it. It's important that we understand biblically what God expects of his covenant people and that we not take a merely human approach to understanding it, a convenience-based approach to understanding it. Now, some of you may consider the topic of church membership or covenant church membership boring. I want you to wake up. Some of you maybe are members already of Bridge Church. And you think, oh, this is old news. I'm a member, you know, no big deal. Well, I want you to understand and to see some things and to be gripped by the importance of that covenant pledge that you've made to this church today. Okay? Some of you, like me, may already be jazzed and excited about church membership. And that's awesome. But I realize some of you, for some of you, maybe this is a painful topic. And it's a painful subject because of experiences you've had in the past with churches. You've been hurt. You've been burned. Maybe there were church leaders who abused their power. Maybe you were bullied by religious hypocrites. Maybe you caused someone else pain in a church experience in the past. And the memory of that is painful for you. And I just want to acknowledge that if that's you, if that's your situation, that that's real pain. I know it. Because all those scenarios I just laid out, I've been part of in my own life and in past experiences with churches I've been part of. I've been hurt by people in the church, and I've hurt people in the church before. And that's real pain. But we can't let the memory, the pain of past experiences define or determine for us whether or not we're going to obey God's teaching in the New Testament. We have to get past that pain. We have to work through it and get to a place of obedience. Past hurts, you know, they're not the only reasons why people resist covenant church membership. There are plenty of reasons we could add to the list, but I want to touch on two reasons why people, not necessarily resist, but why people just simply don't pursue covenant church membership. And I want to touch on these two because I think we can see both of these examples played out in Abraham's life in the text that we're looking at today in the situation between Abraham and God. Abraham, now remember, he's not struggling with whether or not to join a church. Okay? There weren't any churches in his day. Weren't any churches for another 1,500 years or so. So he's not struggling with that decision. But he is struggling with how to live out the covenant of God in his life. He's struggling with the fact that God and God's plan is not necessarily his plan. And he's struggling with getting his life in line with the Father's plan. He's struggling with getting with God's program. Okay? And some of us, I think, struggle with that today when it comes to church membership. So I want to look at these two reasons. The first reason that some people don't pursue covenant church membership is ignorance. It's ignorance. It's the first blank on your notes sheet there. When God establishes his covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 15, he promises him countless descendants. But when he promises him that, he doesn't tell him how it's going to come to pass. He doesn't give him all the details. Okay? He doesn't tell him how. He doesn't tell him when it's going to happen. And at this point, Abraham is ignorant of the fact that God will one day give him a son through Sarah. He doesn't find this out for another 24 years. So God makes a covenant, slaughters the animals, walks through, you know, the torch and the smoking fire pot and everything. The covenant's done. But it's 24 years later when Abraham learns that he's going to have a son through Sarah. 24 years. That's quite a while. Long time to wait. And in the meantime, of course, Sarah and Abraham, they get tired of waiting. It's hard to be patient for 24 years. I don't know of anything that I've waited for 24 years. They get impatient. They rush in. They take matters into their own hands. They come up with the Hagar solution. That's what I'll call it. Solution that produces Ishmael. All right? Now, God had a plan all along. And his plan even included Ishmael. Okay, so I'm not blaming God for this. Just want you to know that. I'm not blaming God for Abraham and Sarah's mistake. It's not his fault. They should have been more patient. But it does go to show you how acting in ignorance, rather than seeking and waiting patiently for God's voice, can cause big time problems in your life. Abraham was ignorant of the plan. He didn't know how it was going to work out. Well, what about us? How does ignorance work in our lives? Well, I think a lot of people are simply not aware of the importance of covenant church membership. And I keep using that term, covenant church membership, because that's part of the process. It's a pledge that we make to one another. Okay, so I don't just use the term church membership. It's covenant church membership. And some of us, you know, we're just not aware. Often newer Christians are not aware of the biblical teachings about covenant church membership. They're not aware that becoming a follower of Jesus Christ entails a responsibility to join and be identified as a functioning member of a local church. Or they're part of churches that don't teach about church membership. They don't have a clear process for how to become a member of a church, of their church. And so they're ignorant. And I would call these people unwillfully ignorant. They don't know. They don't know the process, and they don't know the biblical teachings. If this is you, pay attention. This is good information for you today about the importance of being a part of a local church. Now, there's another group, though, who I would call the willfully ignorant. These people are, they know the Bible's teaching. They know the clear emphasis given to being a part, an identified part of a local church in the New Testament, and they ignore that. Okay? They choose to ignore it. Or they make the argument that goes something like this. Well, Jesus never said, join a church. And the Bible never uses the term church membership or covenant church membership. Well, Jesus never said Holy Trinity either. And the New Testament never says anything about the Trinity. That term is never found anywhere in the whole Bible, Old or New Testament. But I doubt that any of us would dispute that God, that that's a clear biblical teaching, that God has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not up for debate. There are teachings that maybe are not explicit, but are clearly inferred from the emphasis that's given to them in the Bible. And church membership is one of those kinds of teachings. Let me give just a couple of examples from the New Testament that I believe prove the presence and the practice of covenant church membership. The first one is church discipline. Church discipline. Now, this is a term that is beginning to make advance in the church in our day. For a long time, this is a practice that churches ignored. It's a biblical teaching, and it's a clear biblical practice that churches have ignored. Church discipline. Well, that sounds harsh. That sounds kind of mean. Well, let me tell you something. It's biblical. And the presence of church discipline in the New Testament is a clear indication to me of the fact that there was an understood, clearly defined membership of local churches. Look at in Matthew 18, we find Jesus teaching. He's laying out a clear process for church discipline, for how to deal with sin in the body of Christ. When you have a sinful member who's living in open rebellion against God, who claims to be a follower of Christ, he lays out the process. First, you go to that person, you confront them. You tell them, look, I don't know what's going on, but you're really being a poor testimony to Christ because of this sin in your life. And if they refuse to repent, he says, take another person, go to them, confront them about their sin, seek repentance in their life. If they still refuse, you take them before the whole church. And if they still refuse to repent, then you treat them like a non-believer and you don't fellowship with them. In other words, you set them outside of the body of Christ. And Jesus is indicating there in that teaching that there are some who are in and there are some who are out. That there's an in and an out. You're either in the covenant community of Christ and you're living for Christ and your life is bringing Him glory and honor, or you're outside. So I think that's one example. And Paul deals with a very explicit situation in 1 Corinthians, where he's writing to a church. There's a man in that church who claims to be a follower of Christ. He's sleeping with his mother-in-law. Gross immorality. And he's refusing to repent. And he instructs the church of Corinth, a church which itself had all kinds of problems, but he tells them, look, you who are faithful, you need to exercise church discipline and discommunicate, disfellowship this person. Set them outside. There's an in and there's an out. There would be no reason for Paul to give them this instruction if there was no kind of defined group of church members. Okay, so church discipline is an important model for that. And also the process of restoration. Don't forget about that. Of bringing back into the family a person who has repented. He deals with that in 2 Corinthians. The brother that was sleeping with his mother-in-law, he repents. He gets it right. And that he tells him, you need to welcome him back in. You need to love on him and receive him back into your fellowship. Another example that I think teaches, that demonstrates the presence of church membership is the practice of benevolence. We see this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, where we read about the church. I'm giving you these scriptures on your sermon notes sheet. We're not going to read them all, and I'm not going to have them on the screen for you, but I just want to give you the references so you can go back and look at those. But we see the church, the New Testament church, in the book of Acts. There is a problem with widows who are not being taken care of. And there's a need. The church in Jerusalem at the time is very poor. And Christians in the church are selling their possessions. And they're sharing the proceeds of their sales of property and things with one another. Within the fellowship. They gave to all who had need. Within the fellowship, it's an understood thing that they're talking about those within the family of Christ. They shared with everyone. And that this was a great testimony to the surrounding community, to those who are outside the body of Christ. This was a great testimony to the grace and the love that was shared within that fellowship, within that church family. And then later on in 1 Timothy, we see Paul instructing Timothy with widows. You need to allow those widows on the church support list who have been faithful, who have contributed to the life of the church, who have washed the feet of the saints. He gives all these criteria for women, aged women whose husbands have passed away. Take care of them, the ones who are in the family. It's not the church's responsibility. I think this is a misconception. It's the church's responsibility to take care of all the needs of everybody in the community. It's not. Church's responsibility is to take care of the church, and that's to be a tremendous witness, an example to the community of the love of Christ. It's not the church's job to make sure every person is clothed and fed in the world. We have the priority of meeting one another's needs as a witness. The third thing is the presence and the practice of church government in the New Testament. Jesus lays out a plan of officers and elders in the church. These are men who are godly men who are to have authority over the church. They're to oversee the affairs of the church, the life of the church. And it's just kind of a logical conclusion that if he's giving a governing structure, that there be a body which they're going to govern. It's a conclusion I think we can draw rationally. And so the presence of these things in the New Testament, I think, is a clear example that there was a well-defined, understood local fellowship, local family. There were some who were in, and there were some who were out. And that those who were in were those who had covenanted themselves to Christ and to His family to be a visible, functioning part of the local church. And unwillful ignorance of these biblical teachings, that can be fixed. But willful ignorance of these teachings is a deeper problem, I think, and it's a problem of individualism. This is the second issue. Our culture is one that celebrates autonomy. We celebrate individualism. We're all about it. It's the American way. Be your own man. Stand on your own two feet. Church membership for many is viewed as a detriment to individual autonomy. Individualism encompasses a whole range of attitudes. Laziness, pride, bitterness, outright rebellion against the Word of God. It's all kind of contained under that umbrella of, I want to be an autonomous individual. I am my own man. I am my own woman. Abraham struggled with this too. That's why I wanted to talk about it. Abraham struggled with pride, individualistic pride. When he found out that Ishmael wasn't going to be receiving the covenant blessing from God, his pride was hurt. Abraham's pride was hurt. Ishmael was Abraham's pride and joy. He was his firstborn son. Son that he made without God's help. Without God's input, influence. As faithful and godly as Abraham was, and I believe he was. I mean, he's in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11. As faithful and godly as he was, he still struggled with pride. The pride of being an autonomous, independent individual before God. And that's the oldest of all temptations, isn't it? What was Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve? What was his lie? He knows that when you eat the fruit of the tree, that you'll be like him, right? That you'll be like God. You'll be independent. God is independent, okay? He's autonomous. He can stand on his own. Yet it's amazing that we find even in the Scripture, the Trinity again. God is a holy community. There's interdependence even within the Godhead. So really, there's no such thing as an independent individual, autonomous, standing on their own. But Abraham struggled with that. He struggled with it. The Bible says it displeased him greatly when he heard this news from God. You need to do what Sarah says and send Ishmael and Hagar away. And God didn't acknowledge Abraham's interpretation of the covenant. It made him mad. Displeased him. And for us, many in our culture, we value the self above all things. Even Christians, even professing followers of Christ. We want church, but we want it on our terms. We like Christian singing. We like Christian books. We like Christian authors. But we want it on our terms. We may even like giving to a local church. But when it comes to the nitty-gritty, day-to-day necessities of being a covenant member of a local church, things like being accountable to one another, things like confessing your sins to one another, bearing one another's burdens, being available to other believers, being real, letting people see you're not perfect. When it comes to those things, we tend to pull back. When it comes to things like submitting to the leadership that God has placed over the church, we pull back. When it comes to, you know, the hard realities of a church, we pull back from those things because we perceive that our individuality and our autonomy is threatened. It's hard for us. If I invest too much of my time, too much of my money, my energy, my emotions in church, I might not have enough left for myself, goes the logic. And so we resist and we stay on the fringe, we stay on the outside, we stay on the edge, and we miss out on the blessing that we are to be to the family of God. And we miss out on the blessing that we stand to gain from being part of that fellowship, being a covenant part of that body. If you're here today and you're not a covenant member of a local church, I just want to challenge you. Take that step. Take that step. I stand on the Word of God when I teach this and I say this. Take the step. I don't know specifically what your reasons are, what your reasons may be for staying on the fringe or staying on the edge. But with all the love that I have in my pastor's heart, I want to encourage you and I want to nudge you towards the fold. Align with God's will. Be a fully engaged, become a fully active, functioning member of the covenant church, whether that's Bridge Church or whether that's another church. Find a good Bible-centered church and join it. Commit. Just dig your heels in and be part. Participate fully. There's so much blessing we stand to gain and also to give. I know I'm speaking to a lot of members. A lot of you are members. You know, we've taken that step. And so, again, I'm emphasizing this, and I want you to see, man, it's really important what you've decided to do. It really is. It's important what you've decided to be part of. You know, at Bridge Church, as with most churches, members have privileges that non-members don't have. Members have responsibilities that non-members don't have. There's, you know, to serve in a teaching capacity at Bridge Church, you have to be a member. You want to lead a small group, you got to be a member. You want to teach children, you got to be a member. If you want to teach youth, you got to be a member. If you want to teach children or youth, work with them, you got to also submit to a background check. That's just a responsibility thing right there we have to our children. If you want to be a non-member and give financially to the church, I'm not going to refuse your gift. But if you want to be part of the budgeting process whereby we as a family, you know, annually decide how we're going to use the resources that God has blessed His church with, you got to be a member. There's a commitment involved. So let's take a minute. I want to walk through the process for becoming a member of Bridge Church. First of all, prior to becoming a member of Bridge Church, this is first and foremost, job number one, you have to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You have to submit yourself to Him as Lord. And you have to follow Him in believer's baptism. We're a Baptist church. We believe in baptism by immersion. You have to acknowledge that Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. And you have to submit to that salvation. Submit to the gospel. Believe the gospel. And repent. Repentance of sin is key. Because you can believe, you know, we talked about this last week. You can believe, you can have all the knowledge. But if your life doesn't bear that out, how real is your commitment? You know, your life, our lives need to bear the fruit of repentance. The process for becoming a member of Bridge Church is simple. There's four steps. Step number one, fill out a membership application. We have these available. I can email it to you. I can bring you a hard copy. You have to fill out a membership application, and part of this application is a written testimony section. We just want to be able to hear and read your story. Write out your story, how you came to Christ, how you heard the gospel and received the gospel. Then you need to attend Bridge 101. This is the second step. It's a membership class. This is where we talk about what we believe as a church. This is where you get a chance to ask questions about our doctrine, about our denomination. It's an important step. And then third, there's a membership interview. This is where you would meet with myself or another member of the leadership team. And I would just get to meet with you and learn a little bit about you and hear you verbally share your testimony. Because an important part of being a member of a church is sharing in the witnessing element of church. And if you can't communicate verbally, whether in writing or in spoken words, the story of how you came to Christ, I don't know that you've really come to Christ yet. And so these first three steps are a discovery process where as a church and as leadership, we are discovering about you. We're learning about you. You're learning about your life. And you're also learning about the church. So we're beginning a relationship, and it's a discovery process. You'd be surprised. We've had conversations. We've had membership interviews where we discovered people, they weren't saved. And we got to share the gospel with them. They gave their life to Christ. So that's an important process that we go through. And it's a process of discovery. The fourth and final step is to sign the church covenant. sign the church covenant. By this point in the game, the church leadership and the prospective member have taken all the responsible steps to ensure that all the requirements are met, that the person understands the gospel, that they understand our doctrine, they agree with it, and the relationship is solemnized through the signing of the covenant. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, okay, these are just man-made hoops. These are just hoops that you're making us jump through. They're not in the Bible. Well, I would go back again to those scriptures, those practices in the New Testament. I would go back even to the fact that most of the New Testament is in the form of a written letter, letters that were written to churches. They weren't just letters that were sent to cities, to the city council saying, hey, if you wouldn't mind, just, you know, publicize this and so that everybody can know. You know, they were written to churches. They were written to communities of people living out the gospel. I mean, I would just refer you back to those things. So they're not just hoops. They're important steps, responsible steps that I think we as a church need to be taking to ensure that our members clearly understand who we are and that we understand who our members are. The apostles took this responsibility. They took their responsibility to the churches very seriously. Someday I'm going to have to give an account for how I've led this church, how I've managed this church. That's a serious thing. I'm going to stand before God. And if I've led a bunch of people into our church fellowship who didn't, you know, who had weird beliefs and teachings and they came in and made a mess of things and led people astray, I'm going to have to give account for that. You know, I have a due diligence to do as a leader and as a leadership team. We have to do these things. Covenant is a pledge. It's a promise. God's covenant with Abraham was his spoken commitment to Abraham. And it served as the basis for God's interactions with Abraham from that point on. Bridge Church Covenant is a pledge that an individual makes to this faith family, and it serves as the verbal basis for responsible action towards others in the family and others within the reach of Bridge Church in the community. Our covenant has four parts, and I'd just like to read it in closing. And by the way, I say all this to say that, you know, if you're interested in pursuing membership here at Bridge Church, we're going to have Bridge 101. That's a class, again, it's required that you need to go through on February 27th. There'll be some more information coming to you soon about that, but just kind of keep that in your mind if you want to be part of that. Here's the Bridge Church Covenant. Let me read it and we'll be done. Having received Christ as my Lord and Savior and been scripturally baptized and being in agreement with Bridge's statements, strategy, and structure, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the Bridge Church family. In so doing, I commit myself to God and to the other members to do the following. Number one, I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward the other members, by refusing to gossip, by praying for and following the leaders. Pretty simple, basic stuff. Number two, I will share the responsibility of my church by praying and laboring for its health and growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, and by warmly welcoming those who visit. Okay, not rocket science, nothing too over the top there. Third, I will serve the mission of my church by discovering and using my gifts and talents for the advance of the kingdom, by being equipped to serve by my pastors. That's a responsibility on my part. That's a commitment on my part. By developing a servant's heart. Fourth, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving of my finances regularly. That's it. Those are the requirements. It's simple, but it's not necessarily easy. Okay? Abraham made the right choice. He made the right choice. It wasn't the easy choice. It wasn't the pain-free choice. It was very difficult for Abraham to send Ishmael away. And when he sent him away, it was permanent. He never saw him again. The rest of his life, the last 75 years of Abraham's life, he never saw his firstborn son again. Never saw Hagar again. It was permanent. It was hard, but it was the right choice. I know for us, this seems really harsh, really drastic, but it was the right choice because God's covenant was with Isaac. When Abraham heard God's voice, he responded obediently. It cost him his pride. When Abraham saw that Isaac was to be the son of blessing, he got with God's program. God's covenant blessings are now for the church. God's program is the covenant community of the local church. And I just want to challenge you, all of you, members and non-members alike, get with the program. Let's step it up. Members, some of you need to step it up. You need to get with the program. Make good on your pledge to this church. Maybe you need to start tithing. Maybe you need to stop gossiping. Maybe you need to stop sitting and start serving. I don't know. Let the Lord deal with each one of you individually in your life. Non-members, regular attenders, I just want to challenge you. Step in to the covenant. Step into the covenant relationship with a local Bible-centered church. Now, there are churches and there are pastors who just push membership because they want to be able to show on their annual report, hey, our church grew. We added members. And you're just going to have to trust me and believe me when I say, I'm not one of those pastors. This is not one of those churches. I want this for you. And I want this for the kingdom of Christ. I want this for the body of Christ. It's important. God will bring the growth in His time and at His pace. He will, if we will commit ourselves to do the hard work of living in covenant, and it is hard work, by the way. It involves 3 a.m. calls sometimes. It's hard. It involves giving above and beyond our tithe at times to meet needs in people's lives within the church. If we'll do those things, though, the lost will see Christ. They'll see Him and they'll be drawn to Him. I want to close by reading, and I realize we're at our 11:15 mark, and I knew I'd probably go a little long today, so forgive me. I want to close by reading a passage from Acts. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is an example. This is a model, I think, that every church should aspire to be, like this early church in Acts. Just read. Just listen to their commitment, their devotion to one another. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That is, all within the family. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number. Day by day, those who were being saved. Oh, what a goal. What a thing to shoot for as a church, to see the Lord adding to our number day by day, those who are being saved. I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing one last song. If you have a child and you'd like to go get your child, I don't want to overburden our children's workers. If you'd like to go get your child, we're going to sing our last song, and you can bring them out here. And at the end, we'll take our offering up and we'll be dismissed. Song sings of the manner in which Jesus won our righteousness, the way he rescued us, the ransom that he has paid for his bride, the church.